Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel, which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk, and it encourages you, and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
Let's get into this. I'm really excited about sharing with you today. And in 2020, there's a university in Canada that did this study to try to figure out how many thoughts does an average person have every day. So they did this whole study in 2023, and they came to this number. The average person has around 6,000 to 6,200 thoughts every day. Now, I read that, and I thought, that doesn't sound like a lot, but when you start thinking about it, that's a significant amount of thoughts that are going on. And the way they measured it is when you move from one idea to the next, there's a different thought. So 6,200 times in any given day, the average person, now some of you are more hyper and some of you are not hyper, so I understand that, but the average person, if you were to break it down, you and I are on average having 4 thoughts every minute. So we're constantly having thoughts that are just going through our mind. So what does that mean, that 6,000 thoughts a day, we have 4 thoughts a minute, which means that we are constantly in a conversation with our consciousness. Now, I don't know about you, whenever I'm by myself, it is wild what is going on inside this head of mine. The conversation I'm having with me, myself, and I, and God, and whatever's out there, I'm just talking. And for some reason, when I'm doing yard work, it is insane where my brain goes. Did anybody relate to that? You're just having a conversation. So what did it reveal to us? That our mind is a place of never-ending conversation of thoughts and ideas. Just speaking on average, 6,000 of them are happening every day. But think about that. If only 10% of those thoughts were negative, if only. Now, I understand it could go up from there. Some of you might be like, only 10% are good. But let's just, for the sake of conversation, if 10% were negative, that means you have 600 decisions every day to partner and agree with those negative thoughts. 600 times a day. That's at, if it's only 10%. Now, you might wonder, why am I so tired and exhausted? Because you're constantly trying to navigate which thought do I agree with, which one's true, which one's me. And if you don't be careful, you'll end up thinking, I am a messed up, broken person, have these kinds of thoughts going through our mind. What did that reveal to us? That our mind is actually a meeting place. It's an intersection of heaven and hell and earth. The entire existence ends up in our mind. There's no other place in the entire universe where heaven, hell, and earth intersect except for in the human mind. This is why the Bible talked about it. It's a battlefield. So today I want to spend some time talking about this and give some pathways towards healthy thinking, renewed thinking, but we need to dive a little bit deeper into this because I know some of us have heard these kinds of talks before and we get inspired about renewing our mind, but sometimes we don't understand the science behind it, the spirituality behind it, the physiological dimension that are connected to it. So today I kind of want to take you through a journey of understanding it. So you have 6,000 opportunities to believe truth, to agree with it, or not agree with it. Thoughts are interesting because sometimes we just get this random thought. It just came out of nowhere. And the challenge is we don't know what to do with it sometimes. And another way to look at a great metaphor would be you're like an airport. There's planes flying overhead all the time. Those are thoughts. Thoughts are just flying around you, above you. But guess what? It's our decision to decide which planes land and unload the baggage. That's you and I. So it's not all thoughts are your fault or are you. They're just out there. And there's actually scientific, not just spiritual reality, there's actually scientific, physiological reasons why these thoughts are just constantly going and flying overhead. But what I want you to understand is that you and I get to choose which thoughts land and unload their cargo into our lives. And that's the challenge that we're gonna confront today. Not every thought, it's important to realize, not every thought originates from you. Not every thought is actually you. There are other forces, if you will. There's other dynamics at play that bring thoughts. Some of them are our own mind. But sometimes it's just because you had a past experience and you have a conclusion on that past experience connected to an emotion or an experience. So when you are in a situation that potentially is going to take place again, you just pull from this is what's going to happen this time because it happened last time this way. So it's just your baggage, if you will, just you and your life and the emotion, the experiences, all the things that have happened in your life. So some of these thoughts are yours, but there's also some of these thoughts are just spiritual. They're coming from God or they're coming from the enemy. So not all thoughts are yours. Some of them coming from God and some of them are coming from the enemy. Some of these thoughts that are coming are not just from God, from the enemy, or from us. They're just coming from the environment we're in. The culture, the homes, the relationship, they're just out there. And you can't help but have certain thoughts because of external circumstances, external dynamics, and external environment that just kind of create thought processes. The first thing I want you to understand is say this to yourself, not all these thoughts are from me. Say that right now. Not all these thoughts are from me. In 2 Corinthians, if you want to open your Bible, we're going to read this verse twice. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says this, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Say that with me. We take every thought, take it captive, and make it obedient to Christ. The goal isn't to stop thoughts. The goal is to learn what to do with them. It's impossible to stop thoughts. You can try. And I think that's where a lot of substance abuse, a lot of addictions, a lot of just try to just not feel or have these thoughts. So we resort to these other options. We turn on Netflix. We turn on all this stuff in our life just so we don't have to think anymore. So you'll never successfully stop thoughts. So the pathway isn't to how do we get less thoughts? It's impossible. Especially if you want to change the world, you'll have more thoughts. That's a whole other conversation. When you actually want to affect change and help humanity move forward and help people become better people, you will inviting yourself into a world and a universe of thought. So the goal isn't to not have thoughts. The goal is what do I do with these thoughts? How do I handle them? What do I do with them? What's me? What's not me? What's him? What's the enemy? What's the culture? What's the environment? Is learning how to discern and do that. So your mind is the meeting place of heaven, earth, and hell. Each day, thousands of thoughts compete for your agreement. Every day, thousands of thoughts are asking, do you agree with this or not? Even Jesus had to navigate this. If you were the Son of God, you would do this. If, so every thought is actually an invitation to agree with it or not agree with it. Let's move over into the physiological side of this conversation, which I think is worth mentioning, because sometimes we over-spiritualize it and not recognize there's actually some physiological dynamics. And because we are passionate about talking about the whole person, not just our spirit, but our whole person, I thought it'd be valuable to learn some stuff in regards to our brain. Now, what's interesting about our brain is one of the most fascinating pieces of matter in all of existence. It's so fascinating. Our brain actually has the ability to determine what it wants to think about and not think about. What's interesting about the brain is that our brain makes up 2% of our body mass, 2%, but yet it uses roughly 20% of the energy that our body eats or consumes. So this 2% of our body takes up 20% of energy. So this little gray matter you have in your head, it's busy burning calories. In fact, your brain tells you, this is not worth listening to. You're wasting calories, so stop listening. Like some of you right now have already done that. You said, nope, we're not listening here. We're shutting this out. That breakfast I ate is not worth spending the energy and calories listening to this man talk about the brain burns calories. So that's what's fascinating in our brain. It's highly efficient. It's incredible. And it goes, and some of you don't do this to your spouse. Like when your spouse talks, don't go, nah, I'm not gonna listen to you. I'm gonna save my energy for other things in life. Like this does not happen in those kinds of relationships. Now, some of you, I just saved your marriage. You're now recognizing, wow, I just need to force my mind to keep listening because what my spouse is telling me, I actually need to hear. But humor aside, our brains are designed to determine it's worth burning energy or not. It's really interesting. The brain prefers simplicity, clarity, and predictability. The brain prefers to know what's ahead. I want to know, I need to be able to predict. So sometimes we bring past experiences, the emotion of pain, fear, trauma, and we say, oh, it's going to happen again. All we're doing is we're short-circuiting a reality because we don't want to think about another possibility. It's just easier, oh, it's going to happen again. And that's because our brain is saving calories so it doesn't burn any more energy than it has to. I know, it gets even more interesting. You get mentally exhausted after multitasking and complex decision-making. People stop reading, stop listening, stop engaging when things feel complicated or abstract. And that's why your brain goes, nope, this isn't worth it. Don't listen anymore. Just check out. We're going to save our energy for more meaningful, worthwhile activities. Physiologically, that's what's happening. Your brain says this is costing too much. So we're going to conserve energy by checking out. I would venture to say, in a world with a lot of noise, the most valuable commodity is human attention span. And that's a great challenge. Now, you might have seen on social media, it's been around for a while, but in recent months, I found it incredibly entertaining. There's a lot of unentertaining things on social media, so it's worth finding something that's funny. And one of them is, when intrusive thoughts win. Now, if you haven't seen these videos or memes out there, it's very funny. It's that moment where you're walking by the pool and someone you care for is standing on the edge. You're like, I'm going to push them in. That's an intrusive thought. That's a thought like, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to take all the reason and filter and push my favorite person in the water. It's that thought where you see a cake and you're like, I kind of want to shove my face in it. I've never had that thought, but I know some of you have. It's that thought like, what would it be if I just did this thing? It's called when intrusive thoughts win. And it's actually really funny. You can go find a bunch of videos, and I found myself laughing because I can relate to a lot of them. It's a way your brain does it. I did the thing my brain told me not to. You're just curious. You're like, it was kind of funny, and sometimes it's disastrous. Examples might include doing something mischievous or chaotic. It's like you remove the filter. These are intrusive thoughts. The humor is interesting, but it also hides a deeper truth. It reveals there's a thin line between imagination and thoughts and behavior. It's a very thin line. We don't realize sometimes that thin line is, it doesn't take much to act on an imagination or a thought. Now let's take this reality of intrusive thought and then move it to another dimension. And the dimension is, these thoughts that happen in our inner life, how much are these thoughts costing me? How much of these thoughts are in the realm of abuse? How much of these thoughts are actually cutting me down psychologically, emotionally, and spiritually? And I want to talk about that today. But let me make sure we're all kind of on roughly the same page. I want to give you a psychological and clinical definition of what intrusive thoughts are. I know you were wondering. An intrusive thought is an unwanted, involuntary thought, image, or impulse that enters your mind that often causes distress or anxiety and is difficult to dismiss or control. That's the proper definition of intrusive thoughts. They're called intrusive because they intrude without your permission. You didn't give it permission. It intruded without your permission. They interrupted your normal thinking patterns. How many of you have ever had those thoughts? You're having a thinking process, and all of a sudden something jumps in out of the blue from left field, and you didn't invite it, it just came in. That's an intrusive thought. What's interesting about intrusive thought, they insist on your attention. They demand all of your attention, and you don't want to engage with it at all. And all of a sudden you find yourself in this battle, and you're working so hard to not engage with it, but you find yourself actually engaging with it. That's called intrusive thoughts. They appear in several different categories. One of them is more fear-based. It's the idea of something bad is about to happen. Another area showed up is we're self-critical. I'm not enough. I'm a failure. I'm ugly. I'm not tall enough. I don't have enough skills. We have these self-critical thoughts that take place. And the other one is one we don't like talking about, but it's the blasphemous. It's the taboo thoughts. It's the thoughts you have and you go, I can't believe I think that. It's the dark, morbid ones like, what? Where did that thought come from? That intrusive thoughts. right there. They're uninvited. The spiritual reality, all of this we're talking about reveals to us that our mind is a battlefield. Somebody wants it. Something wants to take up real estate in your mind. All of this indicates that our mind is a contested space. It's a space that someone wants to occupy. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We're going to read the whole verse. It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. I want to read this again. I want this to sink in. We demolish argument. This isn't a we see if we like the argument. It's we demolish arguments. It's active, it's intentional, and it's aggressive. We demolish argument and every pretension that sets itself according to the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. So what this reveals to us is that not every thought originates from us. Not every thought deserves agreement. And not every thought aligns with truth. Some of our thoughts come from our own flesh. What does that mean? Our life experience of being human in a broken world. Some of those thoughts just come because of that. The other one, it comes from the enemy. It's accusation. It's accusatory. It's fear. Lastly, but not leastly, it's the spirit, where the Holy Spirit convicts you. The Holy Spirit helps you to be creative. The Holy Spirit actually helps you to walk in peace and truth. The other thing about intrusive thought is they arrive with urgency but no authority. They come in hot, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I got to do something about this, but they have no authority. I think sometimes these intrusive thoughts come in, and the more attention we give to it, it has won. It's easier said than done. We all know that. But they arrive with urgency but no authority. They sound loud, but they have no legitimacy. So what you do with these intrusive thoughts matter. What you do with them, we cannot just sit and let them happen. There has to be an aggressive intentionality to demolish anything that sets itself up against the truth of who God is. So we move now into a space of how do we renew our mind? We read these great scriptures about renewing our mind, the renewal of our mind, and we quote them, we pray for them, we do all these things, but sometimes we don't have any steps or processes. I want you to write these four words down. Type them, jot them down, write them, whatever you want to do. But renewal is the process of these four things. Awareness is the first one. Is you become aware and you're able to notice this is not mine. The ability to go, this isn't my thought. This isn't me. So that's the first step, awareness. Second one is discernment. Asking, where did this come from? It could have come from an external situation. It could have been a moment that triggered a thought process, and now you have this thought, oh, that wasn't mine. That came from this. Or it could be in the spiritual dimension. Something in the spirit realm is trying to invade your brain and your mind and your mental space. So awareness, discernment. The third one is reframing. This sounds like declaring this doesn't align with truth. It's the ability to go, you know what? That thought is not truth. I am not going to agree with it. I'm going to dismiss it. You can take your cargo and go somewhere else. It's actually making a decision and a declaration of this thought doesn't align with truth. And the last step, if you will, is replacement. It's choosing. Here's what I choose to agree with instead. I'm going to read that again. Awareness, discernment, reframing, and replacement. It's the slow and sacred work of making truth your default setting. It's the slow and sacred work of making truth your default setting. We wish it was quick. We wish someone could just pray for us and it's all taken care of. But the reality is this, it's slow and it's sacred work where truth becomes your default setting. There are three primary ways that you can renew your mind. Are you ready for them? The first one is the Bible. The second one is Holy Spirit. And the third one is wise counsel. So let's go back to the Bible. The Bible. Here's my question to you. Are you in the Word enough to understand that 40 different authors over 1,500 years on three different continents and in three different languages all spoke the same truth. And most of those authors never talked to another author because they weren't alive or weren't around them in proximity to compare notes. It's one of the most complex pieces of text that spans 1,500 years, 40 different authors, three different languages on three different continents. No technology to compare notes at all. And when you compile it in the scriptures that we call the Bible, all of it points to truth. So my question for you, are you in it enough to be aware of what the truth is? Or are you more aware of some other information? Now, some people, a lot of Christians struggle with the idea of being religious. There's so many dimensions of that word, but I'm going to kind of niche it for a second. The idea of doing something out of discipline and ritual and form. I'm a free bird. I don't want any system or structure to control me. Problem is we've lost control of our mind. We become loose, like, oh, yeah, oh, and we are just in the waves and the winds and sea of life getting washed around, beat up, but yet we're free. No, we're not. We're trapped. This is why lots of people, I believe we're seeing a trend in modern day moving to orthodoxy. Because they're tired of getting beat up and there's no system or structure to discipline the mind to stay in line with truth. We'd rather have freedom than have truth. So my question to you, are you in the word enough to go, yep, this thought does not stand up to that truth. I'm going to demolish it now. So that's my first challenge to you. Are you aware that the arc of truth in scripture does not end in despair? Are you aware that the arc of truth in the Bible does not end up in death? Are you aware that the arc of truth ends in hope, life, healing, redemption, restoration? That's the truth. Even when you feel like it's despair and hopelessness, if you're aware of the word saying, no, that's not our destination. Our destination is hope, life, freedom, healing, restoration, reconciliation, hope, life, freedom, all those words. If you're aware of that, then as these thoughts come, you go, nope, that doesn't resonate with hope. That doesn't resonate with life. This is not my destination. It might be my moment, but it's not my destination. But you have to be in the word enough to know this. Okay, I need to move on to the second one. The Holy Spirit. Are you actively engaging with the Holy Spirit in your thought life? I know what it's like to lose your mind. I hadn't shared this story in a couple of years, but in 2018, I had a mental breakdown. My estimation, severe. I could not handle anything. It took me a year, almost 2 years, to kind of somewhat fully recover. I know what it's like to wake up in the morning and my whole goal was to not have a thought. I wanted no thought because once I had a thought, I couldn't stop the death spiral. A healthy mind is able to go, no, we're not going there. We're going to reverse this thing. A broken mind can't control that. It's the death spiral. And the only solution is substance abuse. For me, it was not that. I just need to go to sleep. I knew if I just went to sleep, it would end the death spiral. But every morning I wake up and I go, nothing can trigger me. I got to a place where animal hair on the floor, we had dogs and cats. If I saw hair on my hardwood floor, it would begin a thought and I would begin this death spiral of anxiety, redlining my emotions. It was just dark, the dark season of my life. So I went through a whole process and my therapist, she started giving me tools. She's working me through this. And it took me in a period of time. And one of the greatest tools she ever gave me was invite the Holy Spirit. Yes. When you're in a dark spot, you're just like, how do I get out of this? And she said, this is what you need to do. Every morning, she said every day. So I made it every morning, 5:30 in the morning. I get up, cup of coffee, my Bible on a couch that we still have today. We'll never get rid of that couch, Candace. Oh. I just realized it. That couch is in our bedroom. It's just right there. In the couch and a lamp. And every morning, that thought would begin. Thoughts of pain, thoughts of just darkness. And she said, I want you to work through those thoughts. Like, don't avoid them, just work through those thoughts. And when you get to the end of a thought, the end of the pain or the whole process. Then ask the Holy Spirit, what do you say about this? I had to do this for months. There was a lot of junk in there. And little by little, not every day, I'm not in one day, it was days and weeks and months, and in some ways, it's a normal daily pattern for me. It's like, Holy Spirit, what do you say about this? Because the Holy Spirit, we learn in John 14 through 16, Jesus makes some of the most exhaustive descriptions of the Spirit. He said, the Spirit's your helper, is your counselor, is your convictor, is the one that will lead you to all truth. The Holy Spirit is to help you move in this life. And that season, I learned, if I invite the Holy Spirit into this moment, what do you think about this? And what would happen without fail? Sometimes it'd be 5 minutes, sometimes it's 60 minutes. I was having chest pain. It was just a really dark season in my life. But every time without fail, the Holy Spirit would say, this is what I say. What was happening? Truth. I go, okay. So I had to learn how to take the truth, replace the lie with the truth. And if that lie resurfaced, I could grab that truth and say, nope, this is what God said about it. To be honest with you, sometimes I didn't really believe the truth, but I said, nope, I'm choosing to believe in this. Sometimes you just have to be orthodox about it, disciplined about it. Like, one thing I love about my wife, a lot of things, but my wife does not put up with anything. She has a certain way she says no that I find deeply endearing. She said, no. It sounds just like that, but more feminine. So no, and I know when she said that, it's like the line been drawn, this is not happening. And sometimes it's comedy, and sometimes it's in hard situations. She's like, no. I'm like, okay, whatever you say, woman, I'm with you. Like, she could fit really well in the Word of Faith movement. Like, just black and white, no, this is it, no more conversation. I'm like, well, we need to talk about it. She's like, nope, no. We're done. I admire her for it most of the time. Sometimes I'm like, come on, you're talking with me. No. So anyway, but it's incredibly endearing. Whenever she does it, I say, you're so cute. I love that. So the second thing is Holy Spirit, who advocates for you. The Holy Spirit's advocating for you. The Spirit isn't a passive present. It's an active presence. Last of the three is wise counsel. Are you guys still with me? Yeah. Okay, I got a few more things I want to share with you. Wise counsel. Are there people in your life that are rooted in truth more than you? And for me, it's people that have more life experience than me. They have lived longer or they're more experienced. I go to them and I got a few people that I call. In fact, I talk to them every week, not about this, but we talk every week about their life, my life. And these are people that are allowed to call me out, confront me, check on me, and call me up. So the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and wise counsel. What's interesting is what intrusive thoughts are not, they are not the proof of your character. They're not indicative of who you are. They are not always demonic. Sometimes they are, and you might be surprised how often they are not. Intrusive thoughts are not sin in and of themselves. Now, once you partner with them, that's a whole other conversation. I'm talking about as an intrusive thought comes into your headspace, that's not sin in and of itself. They are not a sign of spiritual weakness. Some of you need to hear this. Like I said earlier, I can't go down this road right now, but when you are effectively trying to make the world a better place and advance the kingdom of God, you're going to be introduced to a universe of thoughts that are competing for your agreement. Okay, I can't go there, but my point is that it's not a sign of spiritual weakness. It's a sign that you're human. Even Jesus experienced intrusive thoughts. If you are the Son of God, turn these stone into bread. Yeah. Right. So Jesus had to navigate what I'm going to call today intrusive thoughts. Okay, now I want to move you back into physiological space. And this is what I find incredibly interesting and for me, incredibly helpful. As I mentioned earlier, our brain is looking for ways to not burn calories. It's looking for ways to just use the least amount of energy to function. Here's what's really interesting about intrusive thoughts. Your brain desires to conserve energy, and intrusive thoughts are low energy and highly efficient neural loops. So your brain's like, it's easier to fear. But we're just going to do that. It may not even be technically your choice, but your brain's like, know what the most least energy using thought? Fear. Let's just go to that one. That's the neural pathway. We're just going to keep going to fear. Maybe it's anxiety. Your brain's like, we're not even going to try to find a new pathway forward. We're just going to choose anxiety because we're going to save our energy for something else. So interesting. The brain prefers them because they cost less energy than generating a new thought or a renewed perspective. So even though intrusive thoughts drain your peace, they save your brain energy, which is why they're so difficult to stop. I don't know about you, but that is so fascinating. Okay. So it does reveal that it requires work to have renewed thinking. It requires work to have renewed perspective. So it's actually easier and cheaper for your brain to think a fearful, familiar thought than to form a new faith-filled one. That's why we can feel stuck in repetitive patterns of anxiety or shame. Because your brain's like, this is easy. The brain isn't lazy, it's just efficient. It keeps choosing the route that costs the least amount of energy. So, renewing your mind actually requires more energy. In Romans 12:2, it says this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word renewing implies work. It implies reconstruction. From a brain science perspective, creating new neural pathways require more calories, sustained and focused attention, and repetition and emotional reinforcement. So when you start believing something truer or better, your brain initially resists. Isn't this fascinating? It initially resists, not because you lack faith, but because it's costly. It's metabolically and psychologically expensive to rewire your thinking. That's why spiritual growth often feels like mental fatigue before it feels like freedom. Yeah, I'm wrapping up. I'm landing a plane. It is, huh, Melissa? It's. You can think of your thought processes as like spiritual metabolism. A fearful, intrusive thought are like junk food calories, fat, cheap, and easy. Faithful, renewing thoughts are healthy, whole food calories. They take time, energy, and intention to make and to digest, but they nourish you deeply. That's why agreement is everything. When you agree with an intrusive thought, your brain says, great, we can stop thinking now, we know this route. But when you resist it and replace it with truth, you're focusing your time to spend energy building a new map. And over time, this new route becomes the new low-energy default, where truth now becomes your default. I think Candace is really good at this one. Something comes up, she naturally goes, nope! It's hope. That's the only option. I'm like, really? Are you sure? It feels kind of dark. She's like, nope! You see, it takes time to build your neural pathways where truth becomes your default. But it's worth it. This is the paradox. Peace cost energy at first, but saved energy long term. That's why disciplines like prayer, meditation, scripture, or gratitude aren't religious formalities. They're neurological interventions. They teach your brain to spend energy on what brings life until peace becomes effortless. How many want peace to be effortless? Last comment, and then we're going to pray. Peace takes practice. Why don't we stand?
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.